You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Before we get started, a couple years ago, actually, specifically in 2009, I went to Six Flags with some friends, and I don't like roller coasters, but I'll do it every time. And I'll try and sit in front every time, but I don't enjoy it. I just do it because I paid, you know, $49 to go inside. And I waited maybe like 2 hours to be in the front of the wooden one, El Toro. That one? Yes, I waited for like 2 hours in line to be in the front. And then the little kids that work there, like, started ushering these two men from all the way into the back right to the front of the line. And I remember, like, saying in my head, actually, I think to my friend that was there, like, if they let this guy in front of us, I'm gonna cause a scene. I've been here for 2 hours. There's no way that I'm not getting on the next ride in the front. Sure enough, they let these two guys in front of us. And I'm like, excuse me, sir. And if you could show the first slide. That's the guy that was in front of me. His name's Brandon Jacobs, running back for the New York Giants. Large man, as you can see in the photo. 6'4", 235 pounds. He called himself the bully. I would show videos, but it's PTSD for me of him just mushing people to the ground. This is the guy that I was like, sir, excuse me. And he turned around and was, and everyone that realized what happened was like, okay, well, now what? So, you know, because I'm not going to be, I let him go, obviously. I let him go. Actually, I was so starstruck that I didn't even, like, my mind went to how can I become his friend? So he went on the ride. The whole time it was going, my thought was, I just have to get on I'm going to get on the next one and run and try and catch him before he makes his way out the park. And I actually got right behind him again and chickened out and didn't do anything. But that's, you know, a silly story of me thinking that I could bully my way past Brandon Jacobs. But I think there are times that we get hyped to do something, right? Like, I'm going to, New Year's resolutions. Man, I'm going to fill in the blank. You know, gyms actually accept more memberships than they have space for in January because they know these guys aren't going to come back. They know that because we get so excited about, okay, we're going to move forward with this plan, and then when you realize that it's Brandon Jacobs, oh, well, maybe I have to rethink this. I know Brooklyn is in the process of going through a lot of changes right now, and I think there are times that we could be very excited about change, and then you realize what change entails. And it's like, oh man, hold on a second. This might be more challenging than I thought. We're going to read a passage here in Joshua that I think hopefully will help us be aware of what we signed up for. I have 3 points today, and we'll start reading from Joshua 5. We'll read it from verse 13. At this point, the Israelites have crossed over the Jordan. They've seen Jericho. They've seen, okay, here's where God wants to take us through to get to where we need to be. And then we find ourselves in Joshua 5 and verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he asked, but as a commander of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does the Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once. With all the armed men, do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in the front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound the long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. All right, so this conversation with the angel in Joshua 5, I think is extremely important in context of what's going to happen later on. The Joshua asks him, are you for us or for our enemies? Who, Mr. Angel, whose side are you on? Us or them? This seems like a very good question because Joshua wouldn't want to move forward if it turns out that, well, God actually isn't fighting for us. So let me find out from this, you know, shiny gentleman right here if he's actually fighting on our side. Now, the answer that the angel gives humbled Joshua to his knees, literally, and I think should do the same for us. Are you for us or them? And the angel says, neither. I am here as a commander of the army of God. The question isn't whether or not God is on our side. The question is, are we on God's side? God is not a guy that just picks teams and you can't carry him like a divine seal of approval. You have to completely reformat your plan to match his will, not try and plug in his will to your plan. It doesn't work that way. Joshua says, whose side are you on? And the angel's like, well, God's. Whose side are you on, Joshua? And I think as Christians, we need to be very, very conscious of the fact that we don't get to tell God what to do and hope that he follows us. We have to figure out what is God, what is your plan? And then set our plan to that. Are you on his side? This is important. This is very important because my first point, God is specific. God is very, very specific. March around the city with the soldiers. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry the trumpets with ram horns in the front of the ark. On the 7th day, do it 7 times. Have the priests blow the trumpets. When you hear this, yell and the wall will fall. Very, very specific, very clear instruction because God is specific. And I think what happens when we read the Old Testament is that we look at that as being a past God who no longer thinks this way because Jesus and love and grace and mercy. God has not changed at all. God was specific and is specific. And watch the trajectory here. Genesis 2, Adam and Eve, hey guys, do you. Just don't eat from that tree. Specific. Genesis 6, God tells Noah, build an ark of cypress wood, 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Around the top, put a one cubit opening around the top, put a door in the side, and make an upper, middle, and lower deck. Specific. I have a hard time seeing Noah like, yeah, God, but what about if I? What do you mean, what about if I? God is very specific. Exodus 6, God tells Moses specifically to tell Pharaoh specifically to let the Israelites out of his country. Exodus 17, God tells Moses, go with some of the elders and use the same staff in the same hand that you used to turn the Nile River into blood and hit the rock to get water. Specific instructions. Exodus 20, there's then 10 specific commandments. 10 instructions followed by 603 additional laws that form the Torah. It was a law embedded into the narrative of God's chosen people. It was supposed to be part of their daily lives, specific instructions. God is specific. If you're familiar with the story of Uzzah, Uzzah was the guy when the Ark of the Covenant was being moved and it fell and he reached in to try and stop it and be a hero and he died on the spot. Well, God kind of seems a little bit harsh. He was just trying to stop the ark from falling. But if you read in Numbers 4:15, God says, hey, the only people allowed to move the covenant are the Levites. Uzzah was not a Levite. He shouldn't have even been there. And then he reaches and disobeys God's commands, his specific instruction. And for God to be God, he has to follow through. The specific instruction was, if anyone else touches this, they will die. And Uzzah touched it. So because God is specific, Uzzah dies on the spot. God specifically placed the earth in a spot in the middle of the rapidly expanding universe that's suitable for life, where a lean towards the sun would incinerate us and a lean away would freeze us on the spot. God is specific. God also rearranged the cosmos to maximize your chance at finding him. God was, God is and God will forever be extremely specific. So what about now? God is also very specific about how we're supposed to conduct ourselves with people that don't like us. When people don't like you, God has a specific Matthew 5:43, love and pray for your enemies. You can't dance around that. If someone has an issue with you, your specific instruction from God himself is love and pray for the people that wish harm in your life. God has a very specific instruction about worrying. He says, don't. Don't. Don't worry. This is Matthew 6:33. Instead of worrying, set your heart and your mind to the things of the kingdom, and God will take care of you. Now, let me say, that does not mean be more committed to church. Because the kingdom is so, so much bigger than this, which means that this should also be important. If this is part of the bigger picture, you can't say no to the church and yes to the kingdom. So instead of worrying, give your heart and mind to the advancement of the kingdom. Again, not on a I come to church more often, but to everything that God owns, which is our entire lives. God is very specific about his expectations of evangelism from self-proclaimed Christians. Mark 1, he says, come follow me, and I will teach you how to bring more people to me. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. As my last, Jesus sandwiches his entire ministry by show people me, show people me. The first and last instruction he ever gives people that claim to follow him are bring more people to me. He's very specific. Jesus is, God is very, very specific about what it takes to consider yourself someone that's in God's good standing. Very specific. John 3:16, you must believe. You must believe that Jesus is who he says he is and is going to do what he says he's going to do. John 8:31, you must hold to Jesus' teachings. Luke 5:32, you must repent of your sins. John 3:5, you must be baptized, fully submerged in water to achieve the connection of this is Jesus' plan on earth to remove our sins. Colossians 2:12, so that faith is what activates that, so it's not a man action anymore. It's God actually performing a miracle inside the water. Luke 14 says, deny yourself daily. And John 15 says, remain in me, and I'll remain in you. God is extremely specific. So when the world says, no, just believe. Well, believe what? Which part of that instruction should I believe? Because I have a hard time justifying pull one of these things and believe just that thing. When he's very specific, there's a lot of things you have to commit your life to. Well, Stephen, it sounds a lot like you're talking about, you know, religion. And a lot of rules and instructions. And I'm really all about that relationship stuff, you know, like relationship over religion. Well, show me one genuine, exclusive relationship between a husband and wife that doesn't have some rules attached to it. Can you imagine if I tell my wife, you know, yeah, I know I was sleeping around somewhere else, but the rules of marriage, I just don't know. It sounds a little bit legalistic, Hannah. This whole I have to commit myself to you, I don't know. I'm more for the, I want the good times. I want us to be on we're good, right? So I'm in it for the relationship, not the rules and regulations. You know how silly that sounds? But it sounds cool. I'm in it for Jesus didn't die for religion. He died so we can have a relationship with him. Absolutely. And there's some rules attached to that. There's some specific instruction that we cannot ignore. Because Jesus and God and the Word is extremely, extremely specific. God's very specific about the role and responsibility of a husband in a marriage. Extremely specific. Your job is to protect. And not this machismo, if anyone tries to rob us, I got you. You're supposed to, as well. You need to protect your wife's soul and spirit. And have God look at her and look at you and say, you did a good job. You can't fight your wife all the time and expect that to happen. You can't constantly put her down and expect that to happen. You can't be a bad example at home and expect that to happen. God's very, very specific here. And we can't remix our own plan and assume that, okay, well, God's on my side. Well, God doesn't pick sides. God is the side. Are you on his side or not? Love for God is obeying his commands. And we try and separate these things. I know it's either love or obedience. Well, according to God, his love language is obedience. So if you're claiming to love God, you must obey his specific instructions. Because God is specific. But God, that doesn't really work for me. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For a time will come where men will not tolerate sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own lusts, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." It's not a new idea that God's teaching doesn't work for you. It's been going on for thousands of years at this point. And it's leading people away from God in churches, in small groups, in these things that we hold so dear as if it's the answer to everything. If you're not attaching yourself to God's specific instruction, you have to check yourself. Dating and romance. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel." Plans will just not work. And counsel doesn't mean people. I think when you think of a council, you think of people that are qualified to have this discussion. It's people that are qualified to have this discussion. So in our pursuit of romantic endeavors, if you're trying to finesse this on your own, good luck. Because it hasn't worked. And if it hasn't worked, it won't work. I think we try so hard to be progressive. And the only person making progress is Satan. We're trying to reinvent, and he's like, "Oh, yeah, change that. Yeah, I like that. I like that." There are specific instructions that God has for us because God is specific. God said, "March for 6 days." God says, "Have 7 priests carry the trumpets of ram horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march 7 times. Have the priests blow the trumpets. When you hear this, yell, and the wall will fall." God didn't say that for saying its sake. He has a specific plan, and Joshua is seen as righteous just because he obeyed. He's seen as an incredible leader because he obeyed. He's seen as someone that in the list, I mean, there's not a lot of great kings and a lot of great leaders in this Israelite group. There really isn't. And the thing that sets Joshua apart is the fact that he was given specific instruction and he said, "Yes, God." I think we could all learn something from that. Just follow God's specific instruction because God is specific. Let's from verse 6 in Joshua 6. It says, "So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it.' And he ordered the army, 'Advance around the city with armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord.'" Let's jump down to verse 15. Joshua goes through with the 6 days, all of that. Verse 15, "On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her and in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go to his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance to your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out the entire family and put them in place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burnt the whole city, everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men of Joshua and the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she still lives among the Israelites to this day. So, God is specific. God is also strategic. God is specific. God is strategic. Can you show the second slide? Okay. So, for years, I thought the wall of Jericho was just one wall, kind of like the Great Wall of China. That is this wall that went around a gigantic, like, country. Turns out, Jericho is actually not that big. So there's about 6 acres on the inside, and there were, like you see in the picture, there's two walls. The outer wall, from let's say the grass to that brick slant, then to the gray wall up top again, was 37 feet. I just did quick math right here. 37 feet from where you would walk to the top of the first wall. The inner wall was the same height as the other, what you see in the other gray wall, except it was 50 feet higher than the top of the first wall. You get what I'm saying? So that there's a first wall on the outside, and then there's a hill, and 50 feet up the hill, the inner wall starts to come up again. Jericho was actually, so because they were aware that the Israelites were coming, they just shut down the walls. They shut down all the entrances, and they were ready to sit inside Jericho for years because they had a river that ran inside Jericho, so they had fresh water coming in, and Joshua 3:15 tells us they had just collected the harvest. So they had barn houses filled with grain inside Jericho. So from the outside looking in, this is not a good plan for the Israelites to come at this point because there are these double walls. The first wall, you can't even, like, if you tried to climb it, you can't because of that first initial steep barrier before you even get to the wall, and then another wall behind it. This is not what we would consider a wise action plan to go off. Human strategy would say this can't be done. But God lives in the this can't be done. That is where God has decided to lay his bed and his mattress and his microwave. This is where God is going to live. In the, we can't do that. An archaeologist, Kathleen Kenyon, in the 1950s, documented her investigation of what's currently still the relic site of the walls of Jericho. I'm going to read what she said. I'm going to show you a picture. Fallen red bricks piling nearly on top of the revetment, which is a slope. These probably came from the wall on the summit of the bank. So what she's communicating is that when the wall fell, it was the outer wall fell and formed a staircase for the Israelite soldiers to climb up. The wall that was visually, though we can't get past that, became what was used to climb over to get to the first level, and the inner level opened up as well. Can you show the next picture? So it's hard to see, but this is based on the artifacts that you can currently go and see right now. This is what they found. And they said it was probably an earthquake. Sure, yeah, I agree. So what happened was that top layer of it's called mud brick. It collapsed down and out, and formed a ramp. For the Israelite army to, which is why it says they went straight in one in front of each other, because there was essentially a door in the outer level, the outer layer of the wall of Jericho that was created by the wall itself. The problem ended up being the solution, because God is strategic. God is strategic. We would never come up with this plan. We would try and figure out, okay, maybe we can dig, or Tim said catapult. Like, we're not thinking, well, use the thing that's getting in the way of us to allow us to go inside. But that's how God thinks. I have about 2 hours worth of more information about this wall that makes me feel like, where do we get the nerve to not believe in God? Because it's nuts. It's like, it's to the point that historians, as much as they hate it, they use Joshua 6 to explain this wall. They want something else, but all they have is the reality and the Bible. What are you gonna do? God is specific, God is strategic. Oh, also, Rahab, this is important. Rahab's, because I had a concern with, well, if the walls fell and then they asked for Rahab, wouldn't she be kind of squashed in the walls that fell? So the outside wall was almost free to live in because the people on the inside had the money and the people on the outside built their house attached to the back of it, the inside of the outside wall. Yeah, mm-hmm, cool. Because it wasn't a safe place. Because if there was a break-in, you're the first people that the enemies see. So if you had money, you wanted no parts of living there. Now, it was just a slum. It was a place where you wouldn't want to go because it was filled with people like Rahab. And that was the inside of the outside wall. They found portions of the outside wall on the other side of Jericho, where the Israelites must have come in, on the other side, that still remained high up to 8 feet with houses still attached. So what most likely happened was that Rahab sat in her living room when the rest of the wall was collapsing. And because God said, no, you're good, she was good. And then she walked out. Because God is strategic. There was a plan for her. Even that, it's crazy. They also found as evidence that this did happen when Joshua said that this happened right after the harvest. So first, all the evidence of fire is on top of fallen debris, which means that things fell, and then the Israelites set everything on fire, which is what the Bible says. So when you go to the site today, there's what's underneath the rubble, which is unaffected by fire, and everything on top has been burnt. The grain storehouses have ash marks at the top of the storehouse, indicating that the grain was filled to the top and burnt, because God said, don't take that stuff out with you. So when they burnt the grain houses, the entire inside of the grain houses like cooked from the inside, and the evidence of that is still on the walls today. And we doubt, I don't know, it's crazy. So God is specific, God is strategic, and God also requires surrender. God is specific, God is strategic, and lastly, God also requires surrender. In this sense, I think for me, when I hear surrender, I think about losing and giving up. And there's something about losing that I just feel like, oh man, like I still think the Giants can win the Super Bowl that's coming up right now. I still have hope in some weird permutation of laws. In that, oh, by the way, you're actually, you know, no matter what, I hate losing. And that's sometimes, I think, what makes surrendering to God's will for us difficult, because we assume that what that means is that we're losing. So God, you want to win, that means I must lose. It just doesn't, it's a hard idea to put on a poster and celebrate. The Baltimore Campus Ministry, we hosted a big scavenger hunt on one of the campuses in Baltimore, and it was very detailed. Like one of the tasks were to open a brand new Yellow Pages book and find one phone number that I had highlighted in the whole book. And if you found that, you got extra points for whatever. I mean, it was like there was like 7 different spots. One of the spots was you have to flip a coin, and heads, a person on your team has to eat like a hot Cheeto, and tails, they had to eat a bloodworm. a live bloodworm that I picked up from a bait shop earlier on that day, which is just, it's just gross. It's, oh, it's a worm, oh, but it'll be fun, because, you know, that's what campus do. It's like this fun, oh, but the girl that was in charge of that station went up to her spot, and her phone died. No big deal, whatever. I decide, this is during the game, let me just Google to make sure that, like, it's okay for humans to eat bloodworms. Turns out they carry salmonella, and what happens is that because of the way that their like legs are set, or their body is set up, they sometimes will attach themselves to the inside of what tries to eat them throat and just swell till you suffocate. So now I'm like, oh, cool. Well, let's just cancel the bloodworm idea. But Kayla's phone is off, and we're in the middle of the game. The game started. I mean, logic then says, okay, just send a message to everyone when you get to Kayla. Tell Kayla to call me on your phone. We'll throw away the things. That's what we ended up doing. So no one ate the worm. Everything was fine. But my strategy for that portion of the game was not beneficial for anyone. That was a very dangerous place to put people in that situation. My surrender of that plan, in the grand scheme of things, is a good thing for me. I think what we need to start realizing is that our surrender is actually surrender of a plan that's not gonna work. It's not like I have two good options and God wants me to pick one of his good options. That's not the scenario here. Our specific strategy isn't gonna work. Our own human attempts at righteousness, our own, here's how I would go about this, that is not actually going to help us in the long run. It may help you in the right now, in the what you can see and touch and experience right now, but in the eternal, our plan is not gonna cut it. So when God says surrender, he's saying hand over the bloodworm, Stephen, because as cool as you think that could be for the memories and whatever, it's just not healthy for the people involved. In our pride and our self-righteousness, I think we're looking at things that is going to hurt us, either whether it be relationships or career or whatever it is that you're holding to as an I'm not willing to surrender this. And God is like, listen, I'm not telling you to give it up because I just want you to give stuff up. What I'm saying is that on your own, you can't do this. So surrendering is actually winning. It's actually gaining and benefit. And yeah, sure, in any sacrifice is not pleasant at the time. Sure, but the nature of sacrifice is you're getting something more. You're getting something bigger. You're getting something better. You're protecting yourself. Rahab had to give up everything. She was used to living here. She was used to a very specific lifestyle. And now what's being told of her is, okay, grab your family and get out. She had to surrender her old life to the instruction that was going to save her life going forward. God is specific, God is strategic, God also requires surrender. And you're surrendering what's doomed to fail, and you're taking on what's destined to flourish. You're giving up something that's doomed to fail as your surrender and sacrifice. And as a return, if you take God, you are destined to flourish. Well, God, I don't know if I like that idea. I don't know if I want to give up. I get what you're saying, but I really enjoy what I have now. Yes, accurate. You enjoy what you have now. And that's it. The worst thing you can do is feel like you filled a fulfilled life, and then God says, that's all you get. That is the worst thing that could possibly happen, is for you to feel like, okay, let me just maximize my right now. Because God will give it to you. And he has. You don't think some of these people that are living lives that we're envious of are actually just like really hurting all the time? Because that's all they get. And I'm not saying that wealth comes with automatic condemnation. I'm saying that putting your heart in wealth comes with, sure, you might achieve wealth, but then that's it. And if that's all you get, when heaven is an option, it seems like you're taking what's doomed to fail instead of what's destined to flourish. Brooklyn's going through a lot of changes right now. And I think it's the kind of thing that if you don't like change, then you don't like it. If you are very comfortable in your house attached to the wall, and are you being asked to move? It's like, but God, I'm comfortable here. I'm used to doing this here. Well, God is specific that there is not a lot of comfort associated with following him. God is strategic in using these moments of discomfort as a ramp to get us closer to him. And God's also requiring surrender. Because if you just go through the actions with a heart of, I'm not here, I'm just gonna do what I'm being told, then you miss out on the miracles as well. We're 3 weeks into 2019. And I turn 28 tomorrow. You should clap for my mom. She did the work. It's really an anniversary of my mom giving birth more than it is me being alive. But I think we don't have to wait till December 31st to do inventory of where we're at right now. And sure, you're 3 weeks in. Maybe you already messed up with the diet or the gym or the TV or the I'm not going to or I'm going to, whatever it is, that's fine. But if you hold on to God's specific, strategic instruction and surrender yourself to that now, like this afternoon and going forward, then you get to the promised land. Jericho was not even the final destination. Jericho was a cool moment en route to something better. Whatever victories we will experience, because there will be victories, even those are not even the point. If we hang in there, January messages, right? Hanging in there. We hang in there as early as the year is, we get to reap a benefit that is so much heavier than all the work involved. All the change, and I used to go here for my small group, now I'm going here. All of the, well, what about my this? Well, what? All of that stuff. Surrender. And the outcome is a pathway closer to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.